Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3, verse 36. And please follow in your Bible as I read that verse. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Or as it is in the New King James and the King James Version, he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. There's some debate about whether these are the words of John the Baptist or John the Apostle. I'll leave that question to the scholars. Regardless, either way, these words are the inspired words of God. The words of verse 36 is an inspired declaration concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in verse 36, we have one of the clearest, plainest statements found anywhere in the New Testament concerning the gospel. Verse 36 is also one of the most discriminating verses in the Bible. It's a watershed text that separates the precious from the vile. It divides people into two classes, and only two. This declaration in verse 36 draws a line of distinction between those who fear God and those who don't. A line of distinction between those who know God and are right with God and those who don't know Him and aren't right with Him. This verse describes to us the blessed condition of those who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They have eternal life. This verse also describes to us the miserable, utterly miserable condition of those who do not believe in Christ. The wrath of God remains on them. This text also confronts people with a choice, a very clear choice, the most important choice that they will ever make. There's a good number of people pass through these doors, been this way for years. And most of them, virtually all of them, hear the Word of God and go their way, as far as any human being can tell, essentially unchanged. They hear the gospel of Christ, they go away unchanged. They hear the gospel of Christ, and the Word of God bounces off their hearts like shot off a bulletproof vest. Their hearts are hard, and they've become very skilled in hearing sermons and yet being able to cast off the Word of God. That's a deadly art. It's a deadly skill. And I hope you're not skilled in that deadly art. Undoubtedly, there are some here this morning that are skilled and proficient in their ability to hear the Word of God and cast it off. To hear some of the most moving truths of Scripture, but themselves not to be touched, not to be moved. And worst of all, to go on under the delusion of thinking, I know God through Jesus Christ, I'm right with God, when I die, I'm on my way to heaven. All is well with my soul. And what a horrible delusion. There's no delusion like this one, that to think, I am right with God, I'm saved, when I die, I have the hope of heaven before me. And yet all the while, to not be going to heaven and to not know God, but to be cast off by Him. So I want to appeal to you this morning to listen to the Word of God like never before. And to listen to it. And to hear it like you've never heard it before. Listen to it as though you were hearing it for the very first time. Two things are contrasted in this text. Two dispositions and two conditions. And both of these things are contrasted in this verse. We're going to take up the first of these, then we'll come to the second later on. But first of all, consider with me two present dispositions toward Christ. This is the first contrast in the verse. two present dispositions toward Christ. What's a disposition? A disposition is an attitude. A disposition is a posture. Everybody here this morning has some kind of disposition, some posture, some attitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And two present dispositions, and only two, are mentioned in our text. It's the disposition of faith or the disposition of disobedience. Faith or disobedience. When it comes to one's posture toward the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God recognizes only two alternatives, two prevailing dispositions. One either believes upon Christ or one disobeys Christ. Everyone does one or the other. Every person is doing one or the other, even now as you're seated there in the pew. You're doing one or the other. You have the one disposition or the other. You are either believing in Jesus Christ or you are disobeying Jesus Christ. There's no third option. There's no other alternative. John writes here of prevailing dispositions, overall dispositions. There is no such thing as someone who truly believes upon Jesus Christ who lives a life of prevailing, characteristic disobedience to Christ. No such thing. And we can turn that around as well. There's no such thing as a person who lives a life of prevailing disobedience to Jesus Christ who truly believes in Him. In recent decades, the carnal Christian idea has become very popular and gained increasing acceptance in evangelical churches. The idea that one may believe upon Jesus Christ and truly be saved and be right with God and go to heaven while living a life here on earth that is fundamentally no different from people who don't believe in Christ. Very popular idea. But this is emphatically wrong. This is emphatically not true. When God saves a sinner, it makes a profound difference in that person's life. When God opens the eyes of a sinner, He turns from darkness to light. He turns from sin to righteousness. He turns from the dominion of Satan to God. He turns from darkness to light and from Satan to God to receive the forgiveness of sins and receive an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in Christ. When God saves a sinner, that person doesn't continue to live as though he were still in moral darkness. That person doesn't continue to live as though he were still under the power and dominion of Satan. 2 Corinthians 5:15. Christ died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. In true conversion, the principle of living for self is fundamentally broken, fundamentally destroyed. And the principle of living for Christ is infallibly established in the heart. True conversion makes a difference in how a person lives, makes a difference in the life. But as we look around us today, we see many, many professing Christians whose lives don't appear to be very different. People who name the name of Christ, they claim to know God through Jesus Christ. And many of them are professing Christians with a false sense of security and a false sense of hope. Professing Christians whose lives fall far short of their profession of Christ. Some of them are very moral people, very religious people. Some of them are Christian kids who come from Christian homes. Outwardly very moral and respectable. Outwardly, you don't see too much about them that seems to be amiss. But they're hard as nails to the gospel. It's very difficult to get through to them. Their hearts are as cold as ice toward Jesus Christ. They are spiritually lukewarm, like the church at Laodicea. And just like the Pharisees of old, It never occurs to them that they might be strangers to the salvation of God. Never crosses their mind that maybe they don't really know the grace of God. Maybe they are strangers to the grace and the favor of the God that they say that they believe in. They are as impervious to the threats of the gospel as they are dull and unmoved and indifferent to the promises of the gospel. The word of God doesn't affect them either way. And so this text confronts us with the fact that there is one of two dispositions, possible dispositions, toward the Lord Jesus Christ. It's either you have a disposition of faith or a disposition of disobedience. These are the only two options. Let's look at both of these a little bit more closely. The first is faith in Christ. He who believes in the Son. He who believes in the Son. What's faith in Christ? I'm going to give you a catechism definition. Here's what the catechisms say. Faith in Christ is a work of the Holy Spirit in the heart. That's the first thing. It's a work of the Holy Spirit in the heart by which a believing sinner receives and rests upon Christ alone. As he's offered in the gospel for salvation from sin and its consequences. That's what faith in Christ is. And we learn at least five things about faith in Christ from this definition. First of all, its essence. In its essence, it's a work of the Holy Spirit in the heart. That's what faith is. Faith isn't something that we cook up and drum up for ourselves. It's a work of the Holy Spirit in the heart. It isn't something that you do to get something from God, like saying the rosary. That's not faith. It isn't something that you do to try to please God in some way, to get something from Him. It isn't something that you do to get something from God. It's a gift from God. It's a free gift. Ephesians 2, verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." It's not as a result of works, so that no one would boast. That's its essence. Secondly, its agent. Who's the one who believes? Who's the one who exercises faith? Who's the agent? The believing sinner. God doesn't believe for us. We believe. Even though faith is a gift from God, it's something we do. It's something we exercise. Something that God doesn't do for us, but something that we must do for ourselves. You must believe upon Christ. Thirdly, from this definition, notice it's action. What is the action of faith? It is receiving and resting. Receiving and resting on Christ. It's not merely embracing a few ideas about Jesus. Embracing a few mental notions about Jesus. Mental ideas and facts in the brain that don't touch your life and your heart. It isn't just a mental exercise. It is to receive and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice fourthly, its object. What is the object of this faith? What is it focused upon? Who is it focused upon? This faith is faith in Christ. Christ alone is the object of this faith. It's not faith in the church. How many folks today are thinking that they got it all sewed up for heaven because they got the right church affiliation? No, John doesn't say he who believes in the right church will be saved, but he who believes in Christ. Christ is the object of faith. And furthermore, faith isn't the object of faith. You know, we hear this all the time. Doesn't matter what you believe, just as long as you believe. That's to make faith the Savior. And faith in faith doesn't save anybody. It's not faith in self. Well, I'm just going to pull myself up by my bootstraps. I'm going to do better next time. And I'm going to try to realize myself and do better myself. It's not faith in self. It's faith in Christ. It's faith in Christ. As He is offered in the gospel. That's so important. The Christ that saves is not a Christ of our imagination. It's not a Christ that we want to think of Him in this way or that way. No, it's Christ as He's revealed in the Bible. Christ as He's offered in the gospel. And then fifthly, the aim of this faith, its aim is salvation from sin and its consequences. This is what Christianity is about. This is what faith in Christ is about. It's about salvation from sin and its consequences. It's not believe upon Jesus so that you can be physically healthy Or believe upon Jesus so that you won't have any more financial problems. Or believe upon Jesus so that somehow you can be fulfilled in yourself, so you won't be lonely and have an empty feeling anymore. No, it's salvation from sin and its consequences. That's what this faith is all about. It's about salvation, looking to Christ for salvation from sin and its consequences. You can't preach the gospel and not talk about sin. You can't become a Christian and not think about sin. But of course, we don't like to think about sin. None of us really enjoys thinking about sin, do we? That's an unpleasant thought. But that's the glory of the gospel. Our sin is discouraging. Our sin is a nightmare. But that's what's so wonderful about the salvation of Christ. Our sin and ourselves, it's just a nightmare. It's just a discouraging mess. But we look away from ourselves to Christ, and that's where we have hope. This is what faith in Christ is. And it's illustrated in the Bible with a number of pictures. And pictures sometimes convey to us what words are difficult. It's difficult to understand concepts and words. In the Bible, we have different pictures. Empty hands receiving Christ, John 1, verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. Empty hands receiving. Another picture in the Bible is a hungry, thirsty soul eating Christ and drinking of Christ. John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. It's also portrayed as a weary eye looking to Christ. John 3:14-15, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in Him will have eternal life. So receiving, eating, drinking of Christ, looking, these are all pictures of faith. This is what it means to believe in Jesus Christ. It's to look to Him. It is to partake of Him. It is to eat of Him and drink of Him and receive Him. All pictures of faith in Christ. Faith in Christ includes much more than knowledge about Christ. You know, it even goes beyond the conviction that this knowledge I have of Jesus Christ is true. It goes beyond that. You can know lots of facts about Jesus. You can know lots of things about what the Bible says about Jesus. You can even believe that those things are true. But that's not saving faith. That falls short of saving faith. Saving faith is more than just knowing things about Jesus and even being persuaded in your heart that those things are all true. You've got to personally trust Christ. It isn't just a matter of knowing things about Jesus or believing that they're true. There's a matter of personal reliance and personal trust. Personally looking to Christ. Trusting in Christ. Faith in Christ is a whole-souled movement toward Jesus Christ. It's a movement of your heart in which you commit yourself to Jesus Christ. Eis ton huion. We believe into the Son. It speaks about union with Christ and reliance upon Christ. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. No one is at peace with God apart from faith in Jesus Christ. No one has peace with God apart from faith in Jesus Christ. Until then, that person is a child of wrath. Until a person believes upon Jesus Christ, that person is a child of wrath, even as the rest. Ephesians 2, and verse 3. Until that point where that person trusts in Christ and believes upon Christ, the wrath of God remains upon that person. That's the first present disposition toward Christ described in our text. The second disposition is one of disobedience to Christ. Verse 36. He who does not obey the Son. Now we might have expected the text to read like this, like it does in the King James and the New King James. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not believe in the Son. We might think of the contrast like that. We might have expected the contrast to be between believing in Christ and not believing in Christ, right? We almost would have anticipated that. But that's not what we find. A different word is used in the second part of the verse. It's not the word for faith. It's not pistuo. That's a word for faith. But it's a word for disobedience. Apatho. It's a different word. So it shouldn't be translated in the same way like it is in the King James and the New King James. The contrast here isn't merely between someone who believes and someone who doesn't believe. It is that. But it's even more than that. It's a contrast between someone who believes and someone who disobeys. Listen to some verses where this word apatho is used. Romans 2:8. For those who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and indignation. 1 Peter 2:8. They stumble because they are disobedient to the word. In Ephesians 2, Ephesians 5, and Colossians 3, this word is used in the little phrase found in the New Testament, sons of disobedience. They're not sons of unbelief. They are that, but more particularly, they are sons of disobedience. Same word is used in Romans 1 and 2 Timothy 3 to describe those who are disobedient to parents. Not those who are unbelieving in parents, but to those who are disobedient to parents. It's the same word found in Acts 5:29. We must obey God rather than men. Not we must believe God rather than men. You see how this word describes disobedience, not mere unbelief. So as John describes this second present disposition toward Christ in the text, he selects a special word that displays the close connection between unbelief in Christ and moral disobedience. It's a word that designates the very worst kind of disobedience to Christ, namely, refusal to believe in Him. Refusal to obey the gospel. That's the very worst kind of disobedience. Of all the sins that there are to commit, the very worst kind of sin is to hear the gospel and just cast it off and refuse to believe in Jesus. That's a very serious kind of sin. A very dangerous kind of sin. A very damning kind of sin. It designates the worst disobedience to Christ. Refusal to believe in Him. But it also includes any and every kind of disobedience to Christ, not just unbelief in the gospel. Some refuse to believe. Some refuse to believe in Christ. And because of their refusal to believe in Christ, they disobey Christ. There's others who profess to believe, but they still disobey Christ. Regardless of what one claims to believe, wherever you find disobedience, you can be sure of it. There's unbelief in Christ. Wherever you find sin, in whatever form it's in, you can be sure of it. There's a person who doesn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an absence of saving faith in Christ, where there is this prevailing disposition of disobedience to Jesus Christ. It's a very sad and dangerous condition to be hardened and ignorant. But it's even worse not to be ignorant, but to be hardened and to hear the gospel and reject it out of hand. And any sort of person can be unbelieving. Any kind of person can be unbelieving. A gang member in New York City, a drunkard in Seattle, an adulterer in Dallas, a pedophile in Philadelphia, a thief in Denver, a businessman in Phoenix, a housewife in Miami, a church member in Cincinnati, a church kid in Chicago. Doesn't matter what kind of person you are. Any kind of person can be unbelieving. Unbelief has many different forms and many different expressions. But common to them all, all forms of unbelief is disobedience to Christ. Whatever form the unbelief comes in, whoever is expressing the unbelief,
One common denominator unites them all, and that's disobedience to Jesus Christ. That is the settled, determined consent of the will to any known sin or any known violation of the law of God. Disobedience to Christ. Think about all the sins that are spoken about in the law of God. Lying and deception in its various forms. Where lying and deception prevails, there's an absence of saving faith in Christ. Lust in all of its forms, from looking to touching, wherever that disposition prevails, there's an absence of saving faith in Jesus Christ. Disrespect and dishonor for parents in all of its forms, wherever that disposition prevails, there's an absence of saving faith in Christ. Pride and high-mindedness, and thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to in all of its forms, where that prevails, there's an absence of saving faith in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, how does your life read? As you think about your life and as you examine yourself, how does your life read? Does it indicate the presence or the absence of saving faith in Christ? What kind of fruit is there in your life? What evidences does your heart give? The presence of saving faith in Christ? Or the absence of saving faith? Faith and disobedience are the two basic dispositions toward Christ that are described in the Bible. And one or the other of these dispositions is the present disposition of every person in the world, every person seated right now before me in this room. So we've looked at these two present dispositions toward Christ. Now, secondly, let's think about two conditions, two attendant conditions before Christ. Corresponding to each of these present dispositions toward Christ are two attendant conditions before Christ. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. There's the first attendant condition. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. And what wonderful words these are for the believer. The Bible promises eternal life in many places. Mark 16, verse 16. He who believes shall be saved. Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. John 6:47, he who believes has eternal life. Aren't those wonderful words? He who believes has eternal life. Whoever receives and rests upon Christ for salvation from sin and its consequences has eternal life. Not will have, but has it right now. You don't have to wait for it. What is eternal life? Eternal life is not just endless existence. It's far better than that. Much more wonderful than that. Eternal life is life in Jesus and with Jesus. That's the essence of eternal life. It isn't just unending existence. It's life with Christ. In Him and with Him. John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Do you know Jesus Christ? That's eternal life. Not just unending existence. Eternal life is the first attendant condition before Christ, mentioned in our text. The second follows it. Verse 36, he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That is, he who does not obey the Son will not experience or participate in eternal life, but the wrath of God continues on him. The wrath of God remains on him. Not that it will be on him, but it's on him now. It's already on him. And remains on him. Back in John 3, verse 18, He who does not believe has been condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You don't have to wait for God's displeasure. You don't have to wait for God's condemnation. If you're here this morning and you're not believing in Christ, you're already condemned. You're already under His anger. God's wrath is a present, abiding reality for the one who doesn't obey Jesus Christ. And that doesn't change until faith is exercised. When faith in Christ is exercised, when one believes upon Christ, that condition changes. No longer is God's wrath on you. Now you have eternal life. But up until that time, before faith in Christ, even before ever hearing the gospel, even before you ever heard the name of Jesus Christ, God's wrath was already on you. This present reality of divine wrath didn't begin the moment a person consciously rejected Christ or consciously heard the gospel and then didn't believe upon Christ. No, it was already on them. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. All of that truth suppression evokes from God an emotional response. God's wrath isn't some impersonal force that's at work in the universe. No, it's a response, an emotional response of a holy, just, and righteous God to His rational beings whom He has created in His image and who rebel against Him and don't want anything to do with Him. That's God's wrath. God's indignation. It's God's personal response to the rebellion of these beings whom He has created and yet they persist in rebelling against Him. God's wrath is His settled disposition of anger and indignation toward rebel sinners. They have a disposition toward Him. He's got a disposition toward them. And it's not one of love or love alone. It's a disposition of wrath, indignation, and anger. God is not someone you want to have angry with you. There's a lot of people in the world can be angry with you. It won't matter. Let them be angry, but not God. If God's angry with you, you're going to know about it. Somehow, sometime, somewhere, you're going to know about it. I can think of nothing worse. No condition that's worse than to have God angry with you. Revelation 6:16-17. Men will say to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of Him who sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For great is the day of their wrath. And who is able to stand? That's what people will say someday. Mighty people, mighty men will tremble and their knees will knock together. And they'll say, hide me from the wrath of the Lamb. Revelation 14:11. The smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-10. The Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. There is no greater hopelessness than to be under the curse of God. There is no more desperate condition, no greater unhappiness, no greater misery than to be under the wrath of God. And to know that God's settled disposition towards you is not one of mercy, but one of anger, displeasure. But how blessed is the one who puts his trust in Christ. How blessed is the one who looks to Jesus Christ and receives from Him eternal life. Eternal life becomes his here and now. You don't have to wait a long time for it. It comes now. It comes the moment you believe. There's no works you have to do. You don't have to save up a lot of money and give a lot of money to the church. There's not a lot of stuff you have to do and conditions you have to fulfill. There's no price to be paid in order to be accepted by God. Christ has done everything necessary. All you need to secure eternal life has been done by the Lord Jesus Christ. Just look to Him. Trust in Him. He's done the work. He's fulfilled the conditions. He's paid the price by His own atoning death on the cross. That's why He died. He's done it all. The terms of the gospel are simple. Two things: repent and believe. Turn away from your sins, believe upon Christ. Turn away from your sins, trust in Jesus Christ. Believe upon Christ, and you at once will be forgiven of your sins. All your sins. The darkest, vilest sins. The ugliest, blackest sins. You'll be forgiven of them all. The longest standing sins. Those ones that you haven't repented of for a long time. The blood of Christ cleanses even from those sins. Salvation is nearest to the very greatest of sinners. God is ready. He stands ready to be merciful to those who feel the most undeserving and the most unworthy. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul says, among whom I am foremost. I'm number one. If you had a line of sinners, I'd be first in line. Christ came to save the greatest of sinners. He urges now all who will to come to Him and be saved. Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How important is it to believe in Jesus Christ? How important is this? That the utmost importance of believing in Jesus Christ cannot be overstated. It's absolutely important. Life, death, heaven, hell depend upon it. This crucial decision. Your eternal destiny depends upon your relationship to Jesus Christ. Believing in Christ is the way to heaven. Not believing in Christ is a way to hell. It's that simple. It's not difficult to understand. Believers presently enjoy eternal life. And they enjoy it now in this life, and that eternal life is going to be perfected in the future in the resurrection. It'll be perfected. Unbelievers, on the other hand, are presently under God's wrath. And that wrath, in a sense, will be perfected in the resurrection as well. When in the final day that wrath is unleashed, it's just let loose. No mercy. No restraint. Just divine anger. The fact that these things are experienced right now in this life shows that these are realities that are much nearer to us than we might think at first. These are not things that are far away. Oh, way out there in the future. I'm young yet. I've got years yet ahead of me. Eternity seems like a long way off. No, these realities are far closer than you might think. Eternal life can be known right now. Divine wrath is known right now and will be known in its fullness if sin isn't repented of. And no sin will go unnoticed. Don't think that somehow God isn't going to see something. That there will be a moment when he blinked and then he missed something. Or that he was distracted and looking at something else and just missed what was going on here. No sin will go unnoticed. No sin will go unpunished. There is no escape from the wrath of God except by the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who will not believe must go into eternity as they are. They will go into eternity. They will be alone, and they will bear their sin alone, without pity, without mercy. They will have to face whatever it is that God determines to mete out to them as far as their punishment. And they'll face it all alone. No pity. No mercy. But Christ is set before you today. Mercy is offered to you in the gospel. Christ is set before you. He's set before you today as the Savior. There's no one who loves like He does. There's no one who is able to forgive like He does. There is no one who is able to save like He does. No one has suffered like He has. Going to the cross, bearing the sins of those whom He loves and intends to save. Bearing their sin for them. No one else has done that. Why did He come from heaven to earth? He came from heaven to earth to save. He delights in saving sinners. He's on a mission to save sinners. There is great joy in heaven. You're going to read that tonight, I think, in Luke. There's great joy in heaven over even one sinner who repents. And that's why Jesus Christ came to save. He came with love and generosity in His heart. He came loaded with gifts. And He wants to dispense those gifts. And dispense His mercy. And to dispense His love. To people who least deserve it. That's what He wants to do. You see how foolish it is and how dangerous it is to turn away from such love and such mercy. To turn away from this one who is able to judge, and He will, and yet who is also able to do so much good. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Let's pray. Our Father, your word is crystal clear. It comes like a two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow of bones, and able to discern the very thoughts and intentions of our hearts. Lord, your word is a sword. It cuts us to the quick. But we know, Lord, that your word is true. And your word confronts us with this choice. Father, we confess that it is not in us to make the right choice. We're powerless. We're weak. And again, we'll choose the world and the flesh and the devil. Again and again, we'll make the wrong choice. Unless you come, Father, and break in upon our darkened hearts
Send your Spirit. Give us light. And break in upon our bondage. Release us from our slavery. And give to us eyes to see and ears to hear. Give to us eternal life. Father, please make your Son to appear so precious and so glorious in our eyes. Help us, Lord, to see His glory, to see His beauty. Father, may He appear to us to be so glorious and desirable that we will make the right choice. Father, please work in our hearts. Please come through Your Word and save. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.